Hello again, 'tis myself, Miles McKee, with the Gospel Truth Podcast. Great to be with you again. And just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, last week we began a short little series called No, 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 No. That's actually the title of it's taken from a little mini book that I wrote called No, 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 No. It's available on Amazon. Well, last time we saw, the first no was, there's no priest but Christ. The second one is, there's no sacrifice but Calvary. And today we want to consider another no. There's no confessional but the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a powerful, wonderful verse. Hey, with respect, none of us need to go into a kind of a cubbyhole to tell our sins to a man who claims to have the power to give us absolution for our sins. Our sins are ultimately against God, not against man. Check it out, Psalm 51, verse 4. It is therefore to God and God alone we must look for forgiveness and cleansing. Now, in this excellent gospel truth, which one? No confessional but the throne of grace. In this excellent gospel truth, we once more see the majesty and wisdom of our Lord. In the gospel, we encounter our priest, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a human being, he's able to sympathize with us in every sense. Check it out, Hebrews 4:15. But as God, no one can stand in his way. Psalm 135:6. So in Christ, we have this surpassingly excellent and all-powerful priest. To confess our failings, we go not to an inferior earthly priest, so-called, who claims to represent God, but to the Lord Jesus himself. He is our priest. And when we come to the throne of grace where Christ is seated, we arrive at the true confessional. That's the true confessional. Why do you want to go into a wee cubbyhole? No, no, no. We go to Christ. Yeah, we all need grace, and we'll get it in Christ. When we come to the throne of grace where Christ is seated, we arrive at the true confessional, and it's there at that throne we meet the true priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated on the throne for, hey, after all, that's the rightful place for a king. It's called a throne because of the glory and majesty of God manifested there. But why is it called throne of grace and not the throne of the law? Or why is it not called the throne of holiness or the throne of justice or even the throne of righteousness? Well, the answer is simple, yet it's profound. It is because salvation is entirely by grace. And when we say it's by grace, we are saying that salvation is an undeserved, unearned, free gift of God. And yes, righteousness, law-keeping, justice, and holiness are all involved with salvation. But these have been fully provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided holiness. He has provided law-keeping. We are saved utterly and entirely by grace alone. Robert Traill, the old Puritan, says, till men get a sight of God in Christ, they cannot tell what the grace of God is. Search heaven, search earth, and you'll never get a view of God's grace till you come to his throne. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus, is the perfect embodiment of grace. As our priest, he exhausted and obliterated the Old Testament sacrifices and priesthood. And by his priestly work, he brought in salvation. Ah, look away with these poor pretend priests who insist we must go to them, or else we're not forgiven. No, forgiveness, redemption, justification, propitiation, grace and mercy are all freely found in Christ alone. So let's say it again. Say what? Will you hear? Are you ready? There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no confessional, but the throne of grace. The confessional is constructed. This is the heavenly confessional. It's constructed with grace and scattered all over with mercy. The true confessional is built upon grace, and from this true confessional, grace is dispensed. And from this true confessional flow, the purposes of grace. Not only is every part of the throne made of grace, but also every part is joined by grace. The cornerstone is grace. The capstone is grace. It is ornamented and covered by grace. Oh, I love this. Oh, from there alone, from that throne, we receive the grace which continually cleanses us. We've been forgiven. That's finished. That's done away with. That's finished. It's perfect. But I keep messing. And we've got, all of us, we've got continually, a continual flow of grace. We're covered by grace. Grace alone. And we receive that grace which cleanses us. And there the blood of the finished work absolves us. Yes, it's done that already, but we... It's free every day. We know every day what he has done. Oh, yes, it's a finished work. And from there we receive grace to help in time of need. Listen, now, don't be afraid of coming to the Lord Jesus. Yes, but he's sitting on the throne. Yes, but don't be afraid of coming to him. He'll not strike you down. He'll not scold you. And people are good at that. But God doesn't scold you. Come to the throne of grace. That's the home of our great high priest. And no one seeking mercy or forgiveness ever perished at his feet. He is the gracious one. Jesus is our great high priest. He sprinkled his own blood on the true mercy seat in heaven. The throne of grace. That's what it is. Check it out. See Hebrews 9:23-26. Hebrews 9:23-26. Interestingly, the number of times that the Old Testament high priest had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat was 7. Leviticus 16:14. Check it out. 7 times. 7 is the number of perfection. And this sevenfold sprinkling, therefore, prophetically pointed to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And because his sacrifice is perfect and he is perfect, we who are in Christ have a perfect standing before God. Well, how do you get that standing? By faith. You believe, trust, rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a perfect standing forever before God. That's how powerful Calvary is. That's how powerful Jesus is. And because of this perfection, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Away, therefore, with these men who feign the qualifications and giftings to bring us to God and forgive our sins. How dare they? How dare they? Oh, you're a bit rough, Brother Mouse. I'm sorry. I don't want to be offensive. But there is offense in the gospel. Jesus is offensive when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In other words, he discounted all other religious teachers. He discounted them all. That's offensive. Yeah, Jesus was offensive. So if this is offensive, listen, we're not trying to offend you. But away with these men who feign qualifications and giftings to bring us to God and forgive our sins. Away with their confessionals made of wood. We reject them in favor of the confessional made of pure grace. Behold the throne of grace. The promise calls us near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. John Newton wrote that. There's no confessional but the throne of grace. Yeah, but now we'll consider something else. The final point. There's no authority but the word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Listen to me. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. Simply speaking, we do not accept doctrines and practices which cannot be established in the Word of God. Oh, I would that some preachers I've heard held to that rule. Their practices are simply, to put it in the modern vernacular, their practices are just nuts. Now, I have searched in vain to discover the scriptural authority for their ghoulish performances of lying on graves. Why would they lie on graves? They lie on graves to soak up. Not serious. To soak up the anointings of dead ministers. Oh my goodness. Ghoulish. That and any number of weird non-biblical practices. I can't say it. Non-biblical practices such as angel dusts and honey angels and soakings. They've all got to be rejected. Why? Because they're not in the Bible. They're not authorized by Scripture. There's no authority. For the believer, we have one authority, the Word of God. Well, there's a creed that says, no, our authority is the Word of God. Not even the creeds are the sole and sufficient rule of faith and duty. Creeds must always bow in submission to the Scriptures. And in addition, every ecclesiastical pronouncement, now hold on to your seats. Every ecclesiastical pronouncement that comes from the Bishop of Rome must be weighed against the teaching of the Bible. If I can make a statement here without being accused of hate speech, I've no hate in my heart. But the Roman Catholic community, or communion is the proper word, officially holds to Scripture plus tradition as the basis of authority for faith and practice. It's no use to them saying only have the Scripture for authority. You have to have the authority of the Church. And Rome holds that final seat of authority in all matters of faith. When the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he incorrectly claims to be the source of all authority for faith and practice. Believers, however, on this point side with Martin Luther, who refused to be moved unless it could be shown that his teaching was contrary to the Bible. And he boldly declared, "Here I take my stand. I can do no other. So help me God." Oh, I wish that we had a multitude of Christians who held to this. "Here I take my stand." What stand? On the Word of God. "I can do no other. So help me God." But so what about Martin Luther? Correct as he was on this point, we don't look to him to discover our authority. We listen to what Jesus says. Our Master proclaimed the reliability and infallibility of Scripture when he said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken," John 10:35. He also declared that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away, Luke 21:33. Indeed, Jesus and the New Testament writers quote from the Old Testament some 295 times. Boy, they believed in the authority of the Word of God. In spite of this, many who claim to be followers of Christ side with the spirit of the age and approve anti-scriptural issues such as gay marriage, abortion, and the likes. Puzzling. They could learn from Paul when he asks, "For what says the Scripture?" Romans 4:3. Or they could be instructed by the Bereans who tested all things by the Scripture. Acts 17:11. As believers, we hold to the authority of the Bible. It is clear. It's authoritative and final. There's no need for some external source of authority, whether that authority is popes or creeds or worldly standards, to explain everything. The litmus test is solely and only what says the scripture. We have the Bible, we have the Holy Spirit. We're well able to understand the message of the book. We're as well able as any who lived from the time of the demise of the apostles to this very hour. There's no authority but the word of God. All flesh is grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass, and the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord abides, endures forever. Yeah, it endures forever. 1 Peter 1:24-25. In other words, things come and things go, but the word of God endures forever. This truth has been proven by the many, many futile attempts over the years to silence the Bible. For example, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, A.D., 284 to A.D. 305. He ordered that Christianity was to be outlawed, and its leaders were to be killed, and the scriptures, their book, it was to be burned. Any of their scriptures, burn the book. Diocletian went on to say that if anyone had a copy of any of the books, did not surround it, did not surrender it to be burnt, if it was discovered that such a person would be, they would be hauled off and killed if they were harboring a copy of the scriptures. Furthermore, if any other person should know of someone who had a copy of scriptures and they didn't report it, they also would be killed. But sure, this was nothing new for the Christians. Epiphanes, what was his name? Antiochus, you know me in names, I hate them. Well, his nickname was the Madman. He lived AD, the year of our Lord, 215. No, he was, what am I on about? BC, 215 to 164 BC. And he launched a bloody persecution against the Hebrew people. And one aspect of his vendetta was an attempt to destroy the copies of the Old Testament. And those who were discovered to have them in their possession were executed, wiped out. And then more recent times, oh, I love this, Voltaire. This is true, AD 1694 to 1778. Voltaire, you've heard of him? Oh, he was a French infidel, deist and infidel. He hated the Bible. Oozing as it is with its authority, he hated it. And during his lifetime, he made many, very many venomous attacks on the book. And he predicted back in 1776, he predicted 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by antiquarian curiosity seekers. Was he right? No. Voltaire's efforts at this bold prophecy failed miserably. Within 100 years, the very printing press upon which he had printed his infidel literature was being used to print copies of the Bible. And afterwards, the very house in which the boasting Voltaire had lived in Switzerland was literally stacked with Bibles and tracts prepared for distribution by the Evangelical Society of Geneva. And in even more recent times, when the communists took over China, the first thing they did was to try to destroy the Bible. They burnt the Bibles in city squares, and many of the Chinese believers took their Bibles and carefully buried them in their back gardens. But were these Chinese communist attempts at destruction of the word successful? No. Look at China today. There are multiplied millions of Christian Bible-reading Christians. There are multiple millions of them today in that country. Don't think that's just a little small minority. No, it's a huge number in China. And the Bible is the Christian standard for the rule of life. It's simple. Its truth never changes. The law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7. We cannot hold to this truth too firmly. Hey, what about the errors of the Sadducees? Jesus said to them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Folks, we've got to have the Bible as our rule. Whatever the Bible teaches, don't be inventing stuff to put into the Bible to prop yourself up. "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Matthew 12:29. And he also warned the Pharisees in Mark 7:13 that they were making the word of God of none effect through their tradition. Look, there's no authority for the believer than the word of God. In Proverbs 30:5-6, we read, "Every word of God is pure." "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar." Oh, but contemporary society thinks it knows better than the scriptures. Oh my goodness, with each passing year, modern thinking gets more and more out of step with the Bible. It's enough to make you despair at times. But how can we despair? Because he's on his throne and he's coming back for us. And his kingdom will be established entirely. Oh yeah. And each passing year, however, modern thinking gets more and more out of step with the Bible, and some Christians buy into this and make excuses for the poor, antiquated book. But we don't offer excuses for the Bible. It says what it says. It refuses to be tamed. Unlike us, the Bible won't compromise. God says in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, you say, yeah, but by what authority do you say all this? On the authority of the Word of God. Well, how do you know, by the way, that the scriptures are authoritative? Now, you've been wrestling with everything you've been saying. It's okay for we girls to go off and get abortions and for people to get married, same-sex marriage. You've been saying all that because God's kind. And God, where'd you get your authority for that? The authority of the Word of God, you say. But how do you know the scriptures are authoritative? You reject much of what it says about sin. You reject a lot above the Word of God. Well, look, the Bible's out of step. Well, then, how do you know it's accurate in matters of your salvation? I'll ask that again. How do you know that it's accurate? If it's inaccurate in all these other things that we have to change to believe, how do you know it's accurate in matters of your salvation? Listen, how do you know you're saved? As believers, we simply learn to rest on God's unchanging word. God said it, that settled it, I believed it, that settled me. There's no authority but the word of God, and that is the gospel truth. Hey, thanks for listening. A wee bit longer today. But trust what God says in his word. Only go to the throne of grace. You only have one high priest and they have one sacrifice, but Calvary. It's all sufficient. All sufficient. Won't you learn to rest on him? if I can talk to you about this matter or the spiritual matters, miles@milesmckee.com, just email me. I will get back to you. May take a day or two, but I'll get back to you. There's no authority but the Word of God, and that is the gospel truth.